Isn't it crazy how the two-minute warning always kicks everybody into high gear? Have you noticed that? Every game, after 3 hours of football, you get the two-minute warning, and everybody all of a sudden is on steroids trying to get the job done. They pull out the trick plays, the last-ditch effort to save the game. You wonder, why didn't they play this way the whole entire game? So often a team comes in overconfident and proud, and they're taken off guard, and then finally at the two-minute warning, they kind of kick into gear and resort to their two-minute drills and desperate plays to reclaim desperately needed points. In Daniel chapter 5, we have a two-minute warning story, a two-minute warning signal in the life of King Belshazzar. A warning that is at best, he ignored, more accurately, mocked arrogantly. By warning, I'm not referring to the handwriting on the wall. That was actually judgment. We'll get to that a little bit later. This is a story of how destructive pride can be in our lives and how repulsive it is to God Himself. To understand this warning that is in this passage, we have to see the context of this event. It's not there, we don't see it, but Daniel obviously assumed that his readers would know the context of what was going on at this time. He assumes that we'll do our homework to discover what was going on in the context of this passage. Stuff that would have been common knowledge to the reader of that time. So let's look at the context. Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, had built up Babylon as a highly fortified city. The walls over 40 feet tall, 20 feet wide. Some exaggerated perspectives say they were over 400 feet tall, which I don't give that credit. I think it was just an exaggeration of the point that this city was fortified. 40 feet tall walls, 20 feet wide. They could actually have chariot races, they said, on top of these walls. These walls stretched for probably over 60 miles. This was a strong city. They didn't only have one wall, but they had two walls. And they had stockpiles of food, one historian said, for 20 years inside the city. That's some big pantries. The water supply was the mighty Euphrates River. It's known, it was one of the most important, largest river in Western Asia. It ran through the heart of Babylon, and it also provided a moat that went around the city to give added protection. So do you get the sense of a secure city here? There's not much going to get through this city that's surrounded by water, surrounded by 40-foot walls, two rows of 40-foot walls, 20-foot thick, impenetrable. Twenty years after Nebuchadnezzar leaves the scene, he dies, and several kings later, on comes Belshazzar. And as he is in his city, he looks around him and says, "We have nothing to fear. Let's eat, drink, and be merry." That brings us to chapter 5 in Daniel. And as I share this story with you, now you'll understand a little bit more the context of what's going on here and how somewhat ridiculous it is. Let me add to this story, because the context was the Medes and the Persians had already infiltrated Babylon, the kingdom, the empire of Babylon, and were coming at the city of Babylon and had surrounded it and laid siege to the city, but they were not going to get in anytime soon. But they surrounded the city. That's the context where we pick up verse 1 of chapter 5. Follow along if you wish, or just listen as I try to tell and read this story for you. Many years later, after King Nebuchadnezzar had come to his senses and since passed away, many years later, about 20 years later, King Belshazzar gave a feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver cups that his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar had given orders to bring from the temple in Jerusalem. He wanted to drink from them with his nobles and his wives and his concubines. So they brought these gold cups taken from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. And while they drank from them, they praised the idols of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Some party. And suddenly, up on the wall, a hand reached out. They saw the fingers of a human hand writing on the plaster wall. In the king's palace near the lampstand, this hand came down and began to write on the wall. And the king himself saw the hand as it wrote. And his face turned pale, and his knees knocked together in fear, and his legs gave way underneath him. The king shouted for the enchanters and the astrologers and the fortune tellers to be brought before him immediately. He said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever can read this inscription and tell me what it means, he will be dressed in purple robes. He'll be given a gold chain around his neck to honor him, and he will be the third highest ruler in the kingdom." But when the king's wise men came in, none of them, not a single one of them, could read the writing and tell him what it meant. So the king grew even more alarmed. His face turned pale, and his nobles were shaken as well. But when the queen mother, we speculate this is grandma, but could have been mother, could have been grandma, could have been just the queen at the time. When the queen mother heard what was happening, she hurried to the banquet and said to Belshazzar, "Long live the king. Don't be so pale and frightened. There's a man in your kingdom who has within him the spirit of the holy gods. During Nebuchadnezzar's reign, this man was found to have insight and understanding and wisdom like that of gods. Your predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief over all the magicians, enchanters, and astrologers, and the fortune tellers of Babylon. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, has exceptional ability and is filled with divine knowledge and understanding, and he can interpret dreams and explain riddles and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what this writing means. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles brought from Judah by my predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar? I have heard that you have the spirit of the gods within you and that you are filled with insight. You're filled with understanding and wisdom. My wise men and enchanters have tried to read the words on the wall and tell me their meaning, but they can't do it. They can't do it. I am told that you can give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read these words and tell me their meaning, you'll be clothed in a purple robe of royal honor, and you'll have gold chain placed around your neck, and you'll become the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Daniel answered the king, "Keep your gifts. Give them to someone else. But I will tell you what this writing means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave sovereignty and majesty and glory and honor to your predecessor Nebuchadnezzar. He made him so great that people of all races and language and nations trembled before him in fear. He killed those he wanted to kill. He honored those he wanted to honor. He disgraced those he wanted to disgrace. But when his heart and mind were puffed up with arrogance, he was brought down from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven from human society, and he was given the mind of a wild animal. He lived among the wild donkeys, and he ate grass like a cow. And he was drenched with the dew of heaven until he learned that the Most High God rules over kingdoms of the world, and he appoints anyone he desires to rule over them. You are his successor, Belshazzar. And you knew all this, yet you have not humbled yourself. For you have proudly defied the Lord of heaven and have had these cups from his temple brought before you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have drank wine from them while praising the gods of silver, gold, and bronze, and iron, and wood, and stone, gods that neither see nor hear nor know anything at all. But you have not honored the God who loves you, who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. So God has sent this hand to write this message. This is a message that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, and parsin. This is what these words mean. Mene means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. Tekel means weighed. You have been weighed on the balances and have not measured up. Parsin means divided. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And Belshazzar commanded that Daniel was dressed in purple robes and a gold chain be hung around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Babylon king, was killed. Lord, what an incredible story. a story that I think is so relevant to today in so many ways. And as we unpack it a little bit and bring some things down to where we live, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will prompt those things that are in our heart when it comes to the area of pride and our failure to recognize you as sovereign over all. In Jesus' name, amen. This first section that I have in your notes is seeing the handwriting on the wall. This is where we get the famous saying that everybody, a lot of people use, didn't you see the handwriting on the wall? This is where we get it. The saying kind of implies that, didn't you get it? Didn't you see it coming? You see, pride has a way to cause us to lose touch with reality. Look at those first six verses. Belshazzar is throwing a party while the Medes and the Persians have surrounded the city. He's throwing a party, and not only is he just throwing a party, he brings out the dedicated instruments and cups that were dedicated in God's temple back in Jerusalem. He digs them out, brings them out, and says, I want to use these cups tonight. Of all nights, he knew that the city was surrounded. But he thought, I got 20 years of food. I got forever water running down the middle of my city. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. They can't do a thing. Pride causes us to lose touch with reality. He was ignoring the state of affairs. It reminds me of Nero. Of course, this is kind of legend, but Nero fiddled while Rome burned. The story has it that Nero probably even set the fire to Rome, and he sat there and fiddled while it burned rather than trying to put it out and rescue and save his city. Reality probably was that he didn't care. Here we see Belshazzar throwing a party, ignoring the danger that's right in front of him. Pride has a blinding effect in our lives, and it results in almost a lot of ways a mockery of God. When we think that we're in charge, indestructible, we kind of get arrogant and we get in the face of God and say, I'm in charge here. Belshazzar thought he was immune from God's judgment. The party that he was having there was quite a party, quite against the principles of God's commands and instruction. He knew that. And it was in God's face that he was doing this party. Galatians 6:7 says, don't be misled. God is not mocked. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Pride causes us to lose touch with reality. In those next few verses, we see that pride causes us to look for answers in the wrong place. He, just like Nebuchadnezzar, calls for the astrologers and the fortune tellers and the magicians to come solve his problem. And they come, and just like Nebuchadnezzar 20, 40, 60 years ago got the same answers. You would think by this time you would have got rid of all those astrologers and magicians because they weren't any good. But no, he didn't learn. He looks in the wrong place to get his answers. And of course, they couldn't answer him. So he's pretty desperate at this point. And thank you to Queen Mother. She obviously had a history with Nebuchadnezzar in some way or another. That's why we think she was either his wife, maybe daughter, who knows. But she was aware that Nebuchadnezzar had been through this already. It says, don't be alarmed. There's somebody in your kingdom that can give you an answer, and his name is Daniel. He has the spirit of the holy gods in him. There's something divine about this guy. He has some special connections. Call on him, and he will give an answer to you. So Daniel was summoned to do what the wise men could not do. Verses 17 to 23. Pride causes us to ignore hard lessons from the past. It's kind of interesting. Daniel doesn't just go and, okay, here's what the meaning says on the wall here. No. He sees an opportunity to give a little sermonette. And he preaches the story of Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar. A story that Belshazzar knew, but had ignored and rejected. Pride causes us to ignore the hard lessons from the past. Man, Nebuchadnezzar, 7 years crawling around as a beast, eating grass, and finally he looked up and acknowledged God was sovereign over all. And God restored his kingdom. Now here's maybe a great-grandson. We don't really know the connections. When it says father, if yours says father, that Nebuchadnezzar was his father, it means basically his predecessor. Belshazzar knew well the story of Nebuchadnezzar and just did not pay attention. Did not learn from the past. Verse 24 through 30, he's given his fate. Pride causes us to think that we're in charge of our destiny. Belshazzar thought he was in charge. Pride blinds us to the sovereignty of God, that he is the one who gives us breath, the breath of life, and he controls our destiny. Verse 23. This was the message that greeted Belshazzar. Meni, meni, repeated to emphasize the importance of this word and this message. Means numbered. Your days are numbered. God is the one who gives us breath. He's the one that determines our destiny. Meini, meini, your days are numbered. It's past tense. His reign has come to an end. Not that it will come to an end. It has come to an end. While he was celebrating this party, this drunken revelry of a party, the handwriting on the wall says, your days are numbered. Your kingdom has, your reign has come to an end. Past tense. Not sure that he got it. Not sure that he got it. Tekel, weighed, means weighed. You've come up short, Belshazzar. way short of what God expected of you as a king. God allowed you to become king, and you failed to live up to what he called you to do. This is even a secular king. This is not the Israelite, the king of the Israelites. This is a secular king, Middle East, had control over Israel at this point, or thought he did, and God says, you failed to measure up, Belshazzar. You failed to measure up. Parson, divided. Your pride, our pride, his pride, let's start with him first. His pride not only affected him personally, not only affected his family, it affected his entire kingdom. It was divided between the Medes and the Persians. Taken away from him and divided among the Medes and the Persians. That's what pride does to us. What is our response? That very night, Belshazzar was slain. I didn't add to the context of this one important item. The Medes and the Persians had been already digging channels to bypass the great Euphrates around the city. And the water supply dried up, and the men, the soldiers, were able to go under the walls where the water went and walk right into the city in a Belshazzar's little party and take him out. I wonder what it looked like. It was just probably like ants coming in from all the corners of his palace, and he didn't know what was happening. And before he knew it, his life was gone. His days were numbered, and his kingdom and his reign had ended. He fell under the mighty hand, the judgment hand of God, because he failed to repent and learn from his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. What's our response? What's our response to this story? I think there's three ways that three people we can follow. There's three different individuals that had responded in these situations. At least I can see it anyway. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Daniel. How did they all respond in the area of pride? Well, we know Nebuchadnezzar, he had a tough time with it, didn't he? But God brought him to his knees, literally, and he realized that it was God who was sovereign over all. And he looked up and he acknowledged God. And God restored his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar was an arrogant man who became broken and humbled himself before God. Now, Belshazzar, on the other hand, knew the story of Nebuchadnezzar, but thought he was invincible and indestructible, and his kingdom was secure. Nobody could get through penetrate these walls. They couldn't go ford that water. There's no way. Little did he know that God had already put in place his judgment. And by the end of the day, his life was gone. He refused to humble himself before God. You got two extremes here, really. You got Daniel, on the other hand, never really had a rebellious spirit that we are aware of. I'm sure he had that little teenager thing going on where he kind of didn't want to do things that his parents wanted him to do at times. But when he finds himself in Babylon, he's committed to live under the authority of God. I had a pastor once say that you have to be rebellious in order for you to turn to God. You have to go through a rebellious streak. We're born rebellious. But we don't have to become a drug addict to become a follower of Christ. And if your testimony, you may say, well, I don't really have a big story, you know, of God changing me from a life on the streets to following Jesus. So it's not bad that you have that story. God's grace covers it all. It's only by grace that you can be in front of God through Jesus Christ. So you have all three of these extremes represented in this story. Which one are you? Where do you fall on the spectrum? Have you humbled yourself before God? Hebrews 3:15 says, "Today when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as the Israelites did when they rebelled. Every time you refuse to listen to what the Holy Spirit is writing on your wall, when you refuse to listen to what His Spirit is prompting you to do, you get harder and harder, and changing becomes more and more difficult in your life." Belshazzar's pride blinded him to the opportunities to change, and as a result, he incurred God's judgment. He was on a road that ignored the sovereignty of God, who gives the breath of life, who holds our destiny in His hand, who has our days numbered, and we will have to give an account of how we spend them. Praise be to God, we've all come up short of God's standard, but Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ tipped the scales for us. Without that, we would never measure up, just like Belshazzar. But thanks be to God, through God's grace, Christ tipped the scales for us. We've been given the 2-minute warning, and we need to be adjusting our lives now. We need to be adjusting our lives to live with the soon expected return of Christ on our minds. Not only are our days numbered, but we are going to be responsible for how we spend them. Romans 14:12 says, each one of us will give a personal account to God. The thief on the cross had a 2-minute warning, literally. I mean, he had several minutes to get his life in order. He faced an eye-of-the-needle dilemma, an impossibility of man, but possible with God. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. We all fall short of God's standard for our lives. And we'll all give an account for our actions of how we used our time. Belshazzar's pride didn't just affect him, it affected his family, his kingdom. It's totally destroyed. Our sins don't just rest in our soul. Our sins affect our spouses, our family, our children, our neighbors, our church. Are we repenting like Nebuchadnezzar did? Are we seeking God's restoration? where we have allowed pride to trip us up. Pride comes before a fall. We know that. Jesus was teaching the crowd, and a teacher, one man said, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." And Jesus says, "Who am I to divide your estate? Why are you coming to me about that? Beware, guard yourselves against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Then he told them a story of a rich man with a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, "Man, what shall I do? I don't have enough room for my crops. Here's what I'll do. I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. Then I'll have enough room to store all my crops and all my other stuff and all my goods. And I'll set back and I'll say to myself, 'My friend, you have things stored up for many years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you've worked for?' And he summed it up and he said, 'Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God.'" Lord, teach us to number our days so that we can gain a heart of wisdom.